I do not believe in reincarnation. But I teach on just about every subject. Growing up in the church, preacher's son, I wasn't ready. My faith wasn't broad enough to embrace the reality of what I confronted. When I went into university, I lost my faith, and for 3.5 years I was total agnostic. I rebuilt my faith with hard study based on facts. But I also learned to respect dedicated, honest people who search for truth. And I enjoy the search almost as much as the finding. If I didn't believe in God, obviously I'd worship the opportunity to be free. And the church has closed too many minds. If Christianity is what it claims to be, it doesn't have to fear the questioning mind. And I'm one pastor that seeks to open minds. I believe that all truth holds no danger. And God is above it all, and He can handle it. Now, my faith is pretty clearly revealed as I teach. And I think you're safer listening to a teacher that clearly lets you know what he believes. But on this program, we're open-minded. And I think a secure faith can respect alternative views, learn to react to it intelligently from your frame, and not be afraid of it. Now, there are an awful lot of important people. A lot of Christianity is being sold because important people are Christians. That's what a lot of the talk shows try to tell you. Because this important person is a Christian, you should be. Well, what about this? British Prime Minister David Lloyd George, of World War I fame, once confided, quote, "When I was a boy, the thought of heaven used to frighten me more than the thought of hell. I pictured heaven as a place where there would be perpetual Sundays with perpetual services from which there would be no escape, as the Almighty, assisted by cohorts of angels, would always be on the lookout for those who did not attend. It was a horrible nightmare. The conventional heaven with its angels perpetually singing nearly drove me mad in my youth and made me an atheist for 10 years. My opinion is that we shall be reincarnated." Well, if important people believe in something, means you should believe it, then we should all become believers in reincarnation. I've always said with Dr. Tozier, that's no way to attract people to Christianity. Christianity should stand on its own feet because of its own merits. Christianity is very simple. Understood it right. I don't know what these carping condemnation dump on you preachers are drawing their faith from. The New Testament church was very simple. It made an astounding claim that God, from behind the curtain of eternity, struck a tent in human flesh. That's the Greek word in John's Gospel. It's out of military language. That the one that could tell us all we need to know about God literally struck a tent in human flesh and dwelled among us. And John says, to quote him exactly, "No man has seen God, but Christ hath declared him." The word "declared" translates a Greek word from which we get exegesis, which means to lead from behind a curtain and put on display. The astounding claim of the New Testament church is that God came from the beyond, struck a tent in human flesh, voluntarily kinned himself to those of us with flesh and blood, and led God from behind the curtain and put him on display. The common people heard him gladly. Ordinary people responded quickly. The religious people didn't like him. Now that claim of the church, he took people where he found them. He didn't condemn them. Now the church is forever dumping on us, hammering at us for our sins. And you ought to be a Christian because of your view of Christ. And you ought to care about what God thinks about what you do. And I submit that 99% of the Christians listening to me are doing what they do because of the opinion of other Christians. Well, the greatest of them all, Paul. In fact, Gandhi once said, if I could ever see a Christian, I'd be one. He should have looked at Paul. Paul said, henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word stigmata, a brand you place in the body of a bondslave, identifying him to the particular master. Now, I don't fit the bill of the regular television evangelist. Glory be. Christianity is something you and God should work out together. And I'm out here saying, all these preachers dumping on you, have their day on Sunday. I want the rest of the week to tell you that God's not in the business of dumping on you. He dumped all our sins on Jesus. And God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm tired of Christians loving my soul and hating me. God's love commended itself, spread itself outward to be seen, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the most joyous experiences of my life was to go to a bar up in the Sierras a few weeks ago and see them sitting there watching me on television. I grew up in the church. They'd always give you this trip. Now, don't you go in there unless you can take Jesus with you. You know, Jesus in the pocket theory. My Bible tells me he's everywhere. He's in that bar before you get there. Now, I ain't promoting bars. I'm just tired of people dumping on you and telling you how you have to live. I got a church full of people. I haven't got enough room for them. And if they don't crowd it out, I go berserk, as I said. But if they change, God changes them. I don't whip them into line. My church will not tell me what to do. I don't tell my church what to do. I just teach. Now, I came to a solid faith in Jesus Christ from a 3.5-year study of the resurrection. If any one of you listening to me went around saying the things that Jesus said about himself, I think you ought to be committed, or you were putting me on. But if in the things you said about yourself, you claimed that you would die and raise again in 3 days, if you did it, I'd take another look at you. Now, I've grown up around professors. Did my PhD at Stanford. Spent a lifetime dealing with these subjects and have yet to meet a person that denies the resurrection of Christ but what I can ask him about 15 questions and find he hasn't spent 25 hours in his lifetime studying the evidence for it. Now, I respect people who don't believe it, but truth grabs me when I look at it. I was talking to some astronomers earlier this week, and I said, I love truth so much. If somebody come along with facts that would dissolve my faith in the resurrection, my computer would just change like that. And I'd still be in love with the search. But I'm hooked on Jesus Christ. I'm not so hooked on some of his self-proclaimed garbage mouths of today that spend all their time dumping on us. And the Christ of the New Testament loved sinners, died for them. My Bible says he is a friend of sinners. So you're looking at a pastor who's not interested in transplanting saints. I'm interested in trying to continue through teaching what the incarnation proclaimed, that in Christ you meet God in the flesh, and he took him into the streets where ordinary people live. If you don't like him, that's your choice, and you're right. But at the same time, he said, I am, among other things, the truth. And I'm not afraid to look at subjects that I disagree with and give them full credence. And this reincarnation study, I'll probably put in our bookstore. And you say, well, you let people come to your church believe in reincarnation? Sure. Well, I care. All I ask of my people is know what you believe and be able to articulate it. I know what I believe. And because I believe it's true, I try to communicate it. But I'm not going to put reincarnation down. And furthermore, Christianity better be able to explain, from their view, this kind of evidence. And I'm prepared to try it. Now, this is not some paperback National Enquirer type study. This is a well-documented study by some experts in the area. I really hate to read the description of something by an opponent. I really hate to read a non-Mormon's put-down of Mormonism. That's why I had here the other night, I was reading the biography of Brigham Young. Likewise, if you're going to study reincarnation, go to the people that have researched it. Don't listen to some fella knows nothing about it, just puts it down because he's too dumb to study and doesn't want to spend the time to understand that there are alternative views. And that's all the speech making necessary. I think I'll leave Baishan Chand. It's a long story, and try to read one I can finish for Columbus. Maybe. Why are you all off the phone? I never told you to get off the phone. A child of two and a half, on page 88 of this book, a child of two and a half hands, not two and a half hands, a child of two and a half hands. You got that? It's like, you got to learn to talk, we talk Southern so long, I got to talk another way now. It's like MASH, you know, can I MASH your floor, ma'am? And get in the elevator down south, they say, can I MASH your floor for you, ma'am? A child of two and a half hands. A family guest, a glass of water. Got that? Sure, we never got over that. When later asked to remove the empty glass, he makes the startling announcement. He's two and a half. I won't pick it up. I am the son of Sharma, a high caste in India. Then, in a fit of anger, he breaks several glasses. Who is this boy? And where does he live? Oh, you don't care, do you? His name is Gopal Gupta. And he lives in Delhi with his parents, who have little education and know no English. When asked to explain his rude conduct, he said he formerly lived in Mathura, where he had many servants to carry away dishes. Why should anyone ask him to remove glasses? You see this little kid? He also spoke of his previous father and two brothers, one of whom shot him in the chest. He told of quarreling with his former wife and mentioned that he owned a large company named Sukh Shankara, which dispensed medicine. Gopal gave out most of this information on the evening of his temper tantrum. Two and a half. These statements, and many others later revealed, were subsequently verified. Now, you'll find Dr. Stevenson's about as thorough in researching these things as the Warrens are in researching psychic phenomena. And it's amazing. These statements, and many others later revealed, were subsequently verified. Of the 46 items and recognitions listed in Dr. Stevenson's investigation of the case, only one was partially incorrect, and three of the 46 could not be verified. When the previous family, wealthy and well-educated, heard rumors of this boy in Delhi talking about having once lived with them, a few members came to see Gopal. First, his former wife. That ought to have been an eye-opener to her. Who's this two-and-a-half-year-old kid? He's your former husband. His former wife. You know, this almost reminds me of some of the... This almost reminds me when I started teaching on the pyramid. I got the same kind of looks. And when I started teaching about Celtic origins, and especially... You know, I had to say every night, I know not, as I was reading the cases of the Warrens and demonology, you're an interesting people. Most of you think this reincarnation stuff's a crock. Well, we'll see. I don't believe it either. But I believe these testimonies. Now, how does a Christian explain it? And the evidence certainly gives validity to the hypothesis of reincarnation as one explanation. You can at least respect it. But I don't believe it. Therefore, how are we going to explain this evidence? Well, I don't believe it happened. Well, it's like a few other things I've taught on. Remember when we started on the Bermuda Triangle in Atlantis, the way we just kept piling up the reports? It's like UFOs. Did somebody tell me that Somewhere a few days ago they saw a UFO 6 miles wide. Where was that? China. Some airline. I heard that story. Now, a few years ago, I said, come on now, what you been drinking? But I can tell you, they got the right name. Unidentified flying objects. I don't know what they are. But I no longer discount all the stories. Well, neither do I discount these. If you don't believe Imid, try the son of Sharma for size. Here we go. When the previous family, wealthy and well-educated, heard rumors of this boy in Delhi talking about having once lived with them. Now, if you've got a closed brain, just don't listen anymore. Tune in tomorrow night. I'll probably be on something familiar. A few members came to see Gopal. First, his former wife, a sister, and her son, and later his oldest brother. Gopal identified them all. Another sister also came, but he recognized her with difficulty. She invited him to the marriage of her son in another town, and there the child came face to face with the brother who killed him. The brother had been sentenced to life imprisonment, but owing to illness had been released. He was instantly recognized and named by Gopal. Why did that younger brother shoot him? Gopal had previously disclosed that the brother drank a good deal. Maybe I should emphasize differently. Drank a good deal. And had married a woman. Freudian slip there. Drank a good deal. The brother drank a good deal and had married a woman from Assam who apparently wanted lots of money. Prior to the shooting, the brother was heavily in debt and demanded money from his older brother, but at the time, the latter was short of funds. Because of this and various imagined grievances, the shooting occurred. It was not until Gopal was 9 years old that he himself visited Mathura and his old home. He also visited the home of his former wife. When the boy had first seen her in Delhi, his father noted that Gopal was very cool to her. What the quarrel had been about was not clear, but now it was to become public knowledge. To her great embarrassment, this nine-year-old, and before all those assembled, the boy revealed, you're not interested. Shall we do it to Columbus again? No, they'll never watch me again. To her great embarrassment and before all those assembled, the boy revealed that when the younger brother had demanded money, Gopal sought to appease him by obtaining 5,000 rupees from his former wife, or this former wife, but she refused the request. As a result, the quarrel between the brothers intensified and became a contributing factor in the shooting. At this disclosure, the lady fainted dead away. Dr. Stevens explains that a blend of astonishment at Gopal's remarks and embarrassment at the disclosure of a domestic secret probably altered the flow of blood to her head, so she collapsed. That's a nice scientific way of saying it. On regaining consciousness, as might be expected, she denied Gopal's story. Later, however, she had the courage to confess to its truth. In fact, when Stevenson later wrote her asking permission to publish this information, she willingly consented. And so this rather remarkable piece of evidence was rescued from oblivion. Amazing, isn't it? Now that's Imid and the son of Sharma. I'm telling you, there are thousands like this. Baishan Chand, the subject of this case of Dr. Stevenson, was born in poverty in Bareilly, a large city in northern India. His father was a poor railway clerk. When only 10 months old, the child uttered the words pilvit or palivit. A large town, some 30 miles away. Do you want me to continue on this subject? You know, we're going to be bowing out of Columbus, but I stay everywhere else. You want me to continue, or is this too hot to handle for a Christian? I mean, you know, once it goes back to something bland like thou shalt not smoke. I want to know, and I'll see if the Columbus people will call me before that I disappear and say, please continue on this subject for a little while at least. I think it's time we put this into the stream of things we teach on.